It is a real treat for us to be here this morning, to be here this weekend. What a privilege. We keep saying for years we've been talking about what it would be really fun to go back and visit Wheelersburg Baptist Church and see Seaside of the Hills again, and it just has not worked out, including the 2 years that I was here as assistant pastor. I've been pastoring for about 20 years, so the life of a pastor is a pretty busy one. You guys know that. You know your pastor well, and you know Pastor Brant well, and you know that it is a busy one. You don't get a lot of time to go do things on Sunday or on weekends too much, but it is a real treat and a real privilege for us to be here this morning. When Carolyn saw the schedule, when my wife Carolyn saw the schedule, I have to say she's a little bit disappointed. I'm sorry if you're one of the speakers this weekend. I'm included in that. She was disappointed that you were not preaching this weekend, Pastor Brant. That she's like, he's not preaching? He's like, what? Why am I going? And she had to ride with me for like 8.5 hours yesterday to get here to hear me preach again. So, but the first sermon I ever preached was in this pulpit, and because Pastor Brant invested in me, and I joke sometimes that God has a great sense of humor, because I always said I would never be a pastor, and so he got me into ministry by taking me to Side of the Hills, and I used some of those skills that I had gained in a pastor's family, seeing my dad minister for years at Scioto Hills. And then God started to burden my heart for pastoral ministry, and I started going to a little Bible college nearby. And Wade Miller and I would travel together in a car, and I talked to Wade about my heart for ministry, and he started to kind of nudge me in the direction of Wheelersburg Baptist Church. We were members here for a couple of years while we were on staff at Scioto Hills, and he encouraged me. Churches talking about calling an assistant pastor, maybe that's you. And one thing led to another, and sure enough, we joined the staff here, and Pastor Brant continued to invest in me. One of the things that's been a huge encouragement to me over the years as a pastor, it's one of those things that's helped me stay with it for as long as I have, is a passage from 2 Timothy 4:2, which I believe Pastor Brant kind of counseled me with this kind of thinking. And my observations of him taught me this truth from 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That line especially has been something that's helped me incredibly over the years, with complete patience and teaching. If there's something that characterizes the ministry of Pastor Brant in my mind, it's that complete patience and teaching. Just day and just patience with people, patience with circumstances, and keep teaching the Word of God. Just keep teaching people to open their Bibles and read and apply to their lives. I think of a statement by a fellow named Mark Dever who said, and it kind of rung true with me at the time, and I think this kind of characterizes Pastor Brant's ministry too. Mark Dever would always say to pastors, preach and pray, love and stay. Preach and pray, love and stay. And Pastor Brant has done that 30 years of preaching and praying and loving and staying. And the people who have been in the ministry of Wheelersburg Baptist Church have benefited greatly because Pastor Brant has given himself, and we're totally embarrassing him right now this morning talking about him like this, but it's true, and I praise God for men like him who have preached and prayed and loved and stayed. So it's a real privilege for me to be back and to be able to be here. We are transitioning, again, that sense of humor of God. When we left Scioto Hills and I entered pastoral ministry, I said I'd never preach, but I could be somebody's assistant. I can just help. And Pastor Brant kind of started nudging me toward preaching. And so my first message ever preached was in this pulpit. And I'm sure it was terrible. But I do remember this, Sherry, you were very encouraging to me. Your husband was gone that Sunday. But afterwards, I remember a pastor's wife, Sherry Brant, came to me and said, that was good. And I was like, huh, I hope so. But that was, I think she was just being very gracious because she knew her husband needed a break from time to time. And she was looking at me like, you're it. You know, so I was very encouraged by that. But there's something else that I learned by watching Pastor Brant. And it's when I came, I thought, well, I'll never preach. I don't really need to preach as an assistant. I can help and I'll just do anything he wants me to do to make his life easier as a pastor. And but it happened to be that preaching was one of those things. And But I began to watch him, while we were here, you started putting your manuscript in the library. And you wouldn't tell anybody until after the sermon was over, but I knew you were doing that. And one day I grabbed one of your sermons and I followed along while you were preaching, and I thought, he's almost word for word with his manuscript. Now, for some, that might not seem unusual, but for me, that was a new concept. I had never thought of a preacher as someone who used a manuscript, and I thought I could never get up and just speak without thorough notes. And so that gave me hope that maybe I could preach. If I could learn how to write, I could write my message and then learn how to read my message so I didn't sound like I was reading it, I could preach. And you laugh, but that's given me great hope over the years, and it's really helped me become a preacher when absolutely necessary, and God has seen fit to make that absolutely necessary for me for the last 20 years or so, 18 years of preaching, and I thank God for those opportunities. But he is taking us into another season, a season where I said I will never go back into camping ministry ever again because it's so hard, it's so much work. And all of you who have been at Cedar Hills know how much work camping ministry is. And yet, God has caused us to fall in love with a camp in northern Michigan that we are raising support to join the ministry staff of as soon as possible. In fact, we are at 90% support committed, and we praise God for that. And we cannot wait to join the resident missionary staff at Camp Barakel in northern Michigan, where I'm going to help kind of oversee and lead the team that cares for the facilities and the vehicles. They have actually buses, something a little different than Cedar Hills. They have buses. They run from northern Michigan all the way to southern Michigan, 6 buses and a semi-truck with luggage and campers. And when the buses and the truck show up, camp begins with 300 campers. And to do that for 10 weeks in the summer. And then there's retreat weekends throughout. I'll be helping lead the team that cares for those kinds of things, and working with volunteers will be a big part of my role, and I'll be a backup for those speakers who call at the last moment and say, I'm sick, and they will say, tag, you're it, you get to preach this weekend at this retreat or this conference or whatever. So I'm looking forward to those opportunities. But we're here to open the Word of God. Would you do that? Take your Bibles with me, would you please, and go to James chapter 1. As you turn there, I'm going to tell you something that's not news to you. Death and sorrow, grief and loss, hardship and difficulties. We all experience these things, don't we? You know what they are. If we were to ask the Brants if they could put their finger on an easy year in the last 30, you probably couldn't put your finger on one because there's grief and loss and sorrow and difficulty. And in the church, where there happen to be people, if it weren't for people, the church would be great, right? Where there happen to be people, there's tension and there's difficulties and there's disagreements and a little bit or maybe a lot of bit of the world creeps in amongst us and makes things challenging, and the devil likes to get his foot in where he can and make things hard for us and to challenge us and to try to make us give up our faith and walk away from the church. We know what difficulties are. None of us are immune. And that reality, I think, makes the theme of this Bible conference a fitting one, celebrating God's faithfulness. As God's people, if we're going to remain steadfast and strong in our faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to celebrate God's faithfulness every day. We need to be ready and willing and able to rejoice in the truth of the Scriptures that reminds us again and again that God is faithful. He will remain faithful. He does not change. And we can praise God for that and hang our hats on that and stake our lives on that. It's a repeated theme in the Bible because God intends for believers in Jesus Christ to take great hope in this truth that we find again and again in the pages of Scriptures. And what the Bible repeatedly makes clear is that what you know from the pages of Scriptures, what you know about God's Word, what you know and what you believe about what you know from God's Word is far more important than what you feel. Far more important than what you feel in the midst of those trials and heartaches and difficulties, and they will come. And we know this. It's not news to you, is it? What you know, what you believe about God, what you believe about His faithfulness, what you believe about his sacrifice for sinners, going to the cross willingly, what you know and believe about God's word and how God intends for you to live by faith in Jesus, what you know is far more important than what you feel. That is something that the world will tell you is not wise to follow, not advice that's wise to follow. The world says, do what feels right. Do what feels good. Follow your conscience. And in that we might agree, as long as we're talking about a conscience that is formed by what you know, what God's word tells you. So I want you to see in James 1, how can we learn to find hope and confidence in God because of what we know, instead of being ruled by how we feel in the midst of our difficulties, because our feelings are fickle things. Our feelings will take us in crazy places if we let them. So we need to control our feelings with what we know. We need to get our feelings in line and make them keep in step by always ordering our lives by what we know about God. I think it's what Jerry Bridges calls preaching to yourself. I like that thought. It's something we need to do. We need to preach the truth of God's word again and again and again to ourselves, especially when our feelings are telling us to do something that's opposed to the truth of God's word. James is going to show us how to deal with feelings in the midst of difficulties. James chapter 1. Look at the first four verses with me, would you please? James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do we learn to have hope and confidence and even joy, as we hear James say, in the midst of trials, in the middle of these hardships and difficulties that we all will face? We need to know what James knows, and we need to start where James starts. You must first know who you are. Who are you? You must first know who you are. Note that James calls himself, and I think this is instructive. We need to pay attention to these sorts of things. Often we look at an introductory remark like verse 1 and kind of breeze through it. But stop and think about what James is saying here. You must first know who you are. Note that James calls himself a servant. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that thought sink in for a moment. And let that thought kind of shape our thinking about the rest of our time this morning. Now, you wouldn't likely respond well if someone came up to you and called you their servant or treated you like their servant. I probably wouldn't respond well to that either. And even in the home, we find out how we would respond in a home when the people that we live with know us best, our guards down. And when someone in the home treats you like a servant, you're like, oh, wait a minute, you know, this is... I'm out for my comfort here. But the Bible teaches believers in Jesus Christ, who is the greatest servant of all, who came not to be served but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And the Bible calls believers in Jesus Christ who consider themselves servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're to find hope and help from God in the midst of your trials and difficulties, begin with the heart, with the attitude of a servant. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's another one of those passages in God's Word that talks about the faithfulness of God. You are serving the Lord. Believers are called by God to be willing and faithful servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your vocation, there is no higher calling than this, to be a servant of the Lord, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So know this, believer. You are a servant of God, called to a high calling. It's a precious calling, an incredible calling to be a servant of God. Consider that. But that does not exclude your difficult circumstances. I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking, I'll trust God and I'll trust Him to keep me out of trouble. And I'll trust Him to keep me out of difficult circumstances. And I will be His servant as long as He keeps me out of difficulty and life trouble-free. But that's not how God operates, is it? Again, if you know your Bible, you know that's not how God operates. And so consider yourself a servant of God and ask yourself, what is my master about? What is he seeking to accomplish in me, through me, around me, in my circumstances, in this difficulty or in this trial, this hardship, in my work, in my family, in my church? What is my master seeking to accomplish? And how can I be a part of his good purposes? And God wants you to know that you can trust him in the midst of your difficulties, and knowing this will help you have an attitude of joy. We learn from verse 2 that trials of various kinds had come on the Jewish people to cause them to scatter. James wrote to the Jewish believers who were facing persecution and difficulties for their faith in Jesus Christ. He calls them my brethren, kind of like fellow servants. My brethren, fellow servants. He doesn't say fellow servants, but he calls himself a servant. And then he says, my brethren. Like fellow servants, fellow believers. In fact, these Jewish believers were considered the seed of the New Testament church, being scattered about. And if we think that God was not at work in those circumstances, we would be mistaken, because by God's design, as persecution came, God was working in his people as they scattered about, and the church was planted here and there, and the church began to grow and thrive because God's people were being persecuted. Not snatched up out of difficult circumstances, but left there. Actually, maybe even put there by God. Allowed to be there by God. Believers today are like that. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're among the many believers who are scattered about all over the world. Pastor Brandt has talked about that last night and this morning, about those people who have gone out, over 100 people gone out from this place over the years, ourselves included. We feel like an extension of Scioto Hills Camp and Wheelersburg Baptist Church, because God had put us here for a season and worked in us through you people and many other people to grow us, mature us, and raise us up from this place. And I will readily admit that there's many times I look back on the time when I chose to leave this place, and I think, why? Later, many years later, I think, why did I do that? That was foolish. This was a wonderful place to be, Pastor Brandt, a wonderful pastor to minister alongside. And I thought, that was foolish of me. But God does not waste those kinds of things. And I thought, oh, I'm going to do the right thing for my family, for myself. I think I'm going to go in a different direction. And God said, okay, go ahead. I'll be patient. God is patient and gracious. And little did I know, he was scattering seed, sending me somewhere else, using even my own foolishness at times. And I praise God for that. It reminds me that God is faithful, even when we're not. Believers today are like those scattered seed of the early church. And you may not notice this, but unbelievers are watching to see how you will behave when you face hardship and difficulty. Will your faith remain strong? Will you keep believing in Jesus? Will you keep going to church? Will you keep reading your Bible? You might think you can live the Christian life trouble-free, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And you can see that in verse 2 when the Bible says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When, not if. There will be trials for believers. Difficulties will come. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." Paul warned believers in Acts 14:22, where the Bible says of believers in Jesus, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." But this is your hope. This is your confidence. In the midst of those trials, God is faithful. God is always faithful. You can see this throughout the Bible. You can see this even here in James chapter 1, when in verse 5 the Bible says that believers who ask God for wisdom receive wisdom generously from God. And in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And in verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law of the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." He will be blessed. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, the blessings that God gives may not look like the blessings that you had on your prayer list, your Christmas list. You know, you have a Christmas list as a kid, and you pray like that sometimes. "Here's what I want, God." I do that too, but you know, I pray big, and then I say, "But wait, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, Lord. I want to do what you tell me to do. I want to be content. I want to be happy with what you give me, because your gifts are perfect. I trust you because you're faithful." And James is intent in this letter on calling believers in Jesus to live by faith. Live by faith in God, who is always faithful. But he says something that may seem illogical in verse 2, saying, and we've read it a couple times already, "Count it all joy." Count it all joy, believer, when you meet all kinds of trials. When, not if, you meet all kinds of trials, count it all joy. Trials often bring sorrow and grief, and that's natural. So how do we find joy in that? The Bible isn't teaching you to suppress the grief and the sorrow of trials. I don't think we do anyone any favors when we say, "Don't cry," or "Don't be emotional about that. Don't be upset." Oh, no. Very natural for believers, in fact, to grieve a loss, to have grief and sorrow over difficulties and trials. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope because God is faithful. And so we grieve differently. And James suggests we can even grieve with joy. And if you've experienced that, you know this is true. Some of you have gone through such dark trials that you can identify with what James is saying here when he says, "Count it all joy," because on the other side of the trial, or even in the midst of the trial, at some point you realize, "Wait, God is faithful. He is helping me through this." And even through tears, you know joy in the Lord. What the Bible teaches is that in the midst of your grief and trials, there's no reason to lose hope, because God is always faithful. That alone, the fact that God is always faithful, that alone is reason enough to choose joy as your attitude in the midst of trials. And that's not the only hope we have. This may be one of the hardest commands to obey as believers. This may be one of the most difficult things that we face trusting God with as believers, but God wants you to take heart. Again, what you know is more important than what you feel. God knows this is a hard truth. He knows we have a hard time embracing this. So he moved James to give these truths to embrace, so that in the midst of trials, you would choose joy based on what you know, not based on what you feel. Choose joy rather than despair. There's no reason for despair. You may be grieving, but there's no reason to lose hope. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can have an attitude of joy even in the midst of trials. You can choose joy even in the midst of sorrow and grief because of troubles if you know that trials are a test of your faith. You need to know this. It's very clear here. Trials are a test of your faith. That's why James writes here in verses 2 and 3, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have been for some time, you ought to know this experientially. That going through trials with your faith in God, I have experienced this, that I am growing in my faith. My faith is growing and stronger because I've gone through trials. And I would not ask God for them again, but I can say, "Thank you, Lord. You knew best. You know how hard that was going to be for me, and yet I can look back now and I can thank you, even through tears." Trials are a test of your faith, and you need to be tested. You say, "No, thank you." And I'm right there with you. "No, thank you. Don't test me. Please don't test me. I'm fine. I'm all right." My teachers in school would have laughed too, you know. "I got it. I can spell. I can read. I can do basic math. I don't need any more tests." I hated school when I was a kid. I ran from school. I was so stupid. I ran to the Marine Corps after school. And then I got into law enforcement, and I thought, "Yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I'll never be a preacher." God says, "Okay, I'm patient. I don't want to have to study. I hate to..." Oh, boy. 20 years of studying, 30 years of studying, more than that for you, Pastor Brand, as your schooling preceded, right? And those of you who preach and teach and share in Sunday school or in the youth group or kids clubs, you know, you study. And actually, that's the best thing for you. It's been the best thing in the world for me, to study and to go through trials and to prepare and to see how God is taking me through those difficulties, that is equipping me, testing my faith. I trust, I hope that many of you, if not all of you, can identify with this, that you know by looking back that trials have, yes, tested your faith. Even if you would say, "No, thank you." God gives you His Word here so that you can know that the testing of your faith is actually meant by God to produce something. God is about producing something in you for your good. God is working to grow your faith in Jesus. As one commentator says, "Faith is like gold. It stands in the test of fire." You want a faith that's like gold. And that faith will be like gold if your faith is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and based on the promises of His Word that you know. God is working in you to grow, strengthen, and prove your faith. Not just test your faith, but to prove your faith. James also tells you that joy in the midst of trials can be yours when you know this. Know this, that trials bring staying power to your faith. Look at verse 3 again. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness. God wants your faith to persevere. He's not trying to destroy your faith. He's trying to grow your faith. He wants your faith to be strong, proved, growing. And God knows that your tested faith produces or grows a patient faith. A tested faith grows and is able to endure future trials. Even those ones right now we're going, "No, thank you, Lord. No, thank you. Please spare me those future trials." But God says, you need to be strong in your faith and in what you know, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life, trusting Him faithfully, following Him, reading the Word, basing your life on what you know instead of on what you feel. God wants your faith to persevere. Knowing and believing that God is growing your faith, staying power, will help you have joy in the midst of trials. It will help you persevere in the midst of trials. I like what Warren Wiersbe has written about this. He says, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget about the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. And so the Bible teaches you, do not resist the trials. Do not run from the trials. And do not resent God for the trials. Do not resent God for bringing them or even allowing them. Seek the joy that only God can give in the midst of your trials, even if through tears, knowing that the God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, God is working in you to bring patience, strength, and staying power to your faith in the midst of trials as you learn to trust Him every day. And then James also tells you that you can have joy in the midst of all kinds of trials when you know that the trials bring maturity to your faith. You need to know this. Trials will bring maturity to your faith. Look at verse 4 again. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants you to know that trials will grow and strengthen you as a believer in Jesus, if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His finished work for you. Growing faith will be yours when you consider often, and I think daily, and I think multiple times daily, when you consider often what Jesus has done for you by dying in your place on the cross for your sins. If He did that, He'll help me in this trial here and now. The idea here, when you see that phrase, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, it isn't talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about having just what you need, and likely you need, but just what you need, just when you need it. You see, because God is faithful, and He does those things. He gives you just what you need, just when you need it. He knows what you need. He wants you to have just what you need, and He's working in you and through you to give you just what you need, just when you need it, in the midst of trials. Note that I said what you need, not necessarily what you think you need, what you want. He gives you what you need. And what you know and believe about the faithfulness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is much more important than what you feel in the midst of trials and difficulties. So will you trust God? Will you continue to trust God? As you face trials, as you contemplate the fact that there will be more trials and challenges, and even for this church and the people of this fellowship, there will be challenges and difficulties and trials, and in your family and in your workplace and in your neighborhood where God has scattered you as the seed of the church to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust God as you face trials? Will you trust Him? Or will you try to throw off your trials? If resistance has been your normal response to difficulties and hardships and trials and persecution, if resistance has been your normal response, then repentance is appropriate. That we confess that sin of running from our trials because we've failed to know what God has made plain to us about those trials. And then turning to God in obedience is the next appropriate step. And you do that with the confidence of the words of Romans 8:28, which most of us know very well. And we know. And we know that all things work together for good. For them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. Let's pray.